You know what? I'm a parent. Now we have 3 children. And something that I notice as a father is that I'm always looking for teaching opportunities for my kids, right? Whatever situation, I'm sure if you're a parent, you can relate to this. Whatever situation you're in, you're always looking for a way to teach good lessons to our children. That's why we send them to campfire, because we want them to learn. It's an opportunity for them to learn about Christ and the true meaning of Christmas. Even when we had a movie night just about a week ago, because Christmas holidays started, our kids love TV. They love watching movies. So they've been asking for a movie night for some time. So we said, okay, it's Christmas break. Let's do a movie night together. So we watched my favorite Christmas movie, Home Alone. Home Alone. And, you know, when we, even on a movie night, well, it was the first time I watched Home Alone with this mindset of, what is this movie trying to teach, right? What can we learn from this movie? And for the first time, I noticed, man, the language in this movie is quite bad. Like, it's because it's an old school movie, right? So people weren't as sensitive back then. So there's a lot of language that's questionable, and the family is so mean to each other. So Mon and I were a little uncomfortable with some of the stuff that was going on in the movie. But we all know what this movie is trying to teach. If you've seen the movie, you know what this movie is trying to teach. It's trying to teach the value of family, right? The preciousness of family, forgiving each other, loving each other, caring for one another. And so while we were watching this movie, I found myself like looking over at my kids in the scenes that were like more sentimental and more meaningful. I would like try to watch, are my boys paying attention to this deep meaning, right? This deep lesson that you can learn from this movie. And I kept finding them getting distracted during those moments, because those moments are the boring moments of the movie. And so they're like looking for popcorn on the ground and just walking around doing different things. And I wanted to like control the situation and say, watch the movie. But I held back. It's very clear at the end of the movie what they learned from the movie. Because as soon as the movie was over, they started building pranks and traps, you know, in their room. And they said, Papa, come over, come into our room. And we open the door and something pops up and hits us. But as parents, we are always looking for ways to teach. And so this morning, today, in our Christmas service, I thought that the title of the message is What Christmas Teaches Us. Right? What does Christmas teach us in this time? So I have 3 points. 3 points. Of course, there are many things that Christmas teaches us, but we're going to just look at 3 points. That's something that we can learn in this time of Christmas. Number one, Christmas teaches us God loves us. Christmas teaches us that God loves us. I have a verse for us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're very familiar with this verse. This is not strictly a Christmas passage, but it captures the essence of what Christmas is all about. The gift of Jesus, the greatest gift of all, as Gabby told us as in the beginning of worship, the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus, God's only Son given to the world out of his great love for us. I remember 5 years ago in 2018, Matt, my brother, some of you guys don't know, but I have a brother, and he used to lead worship. He's our IP leader. And in 2018, Christmas service, December 23rd, he was leading us in worship, and one of the songs he chose was called Extravagant. Here's the chorus of the song, Extravagant. It's extravagant. It doesn't make sense. We'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable. Only heaven knows just how far you'll go to say you love us. This is not a traditional Christmas song. And I think at the time I thought, why is Matt choosing this song for Christmas service? Because I'm always conscious about what's going on in the worship time. But what Matt shared before singing this song, before leading us in this song, was so memorable, so I wanted to share with you. It really stuck with me. I wonder if anybody remembers what Matt shared at that time. But he began to lead this song, he shared his heart for choosing this song. And he said he can just imagine God before he sends his son Jesus, before his son Jesus Christ comes down to earth and is born as a newborn baby, he can imagine God saying, oh, I'm so excited. I'm so excited because finally the world, they're going to know how much I love them. They're going to know how extravagant my love is for them. They're finally going to know because I'm giving my son to this world to die for them, and they're finally going to learn. They're finally going to know how much I love them. You know, they have all these questions about who I am, about my character. What kind of a God is he? Is he really a good God? Is he really a God of love? And this is going to be the proof, beyond doubt, that I love them so much, enough to give my son, enough to give them myself. And I thought it was powerful. I was like, oh, that's so beautiful. How extravagant is the love of God demonstrated on this Christmas day, that he loved us enough to send his one and only son to the world. One of the biggest philosophical challenges to the Christian faith is the problem of suffering, human suffering. If God is good, if God is loving, why is there so much suffering in the world? And when we go through painful situations personally, it's no longer just an intellectual battle. We feel that frustration and we feel that question deep inside out of experience. Right? We experience these frustrations. We think, hey, God, I thought you were supposed to be good. I thought you loved me. What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why is life so hard if you're a good God and if you loved me? What is going on? And what Christmas teaches us is that while we may not fully understand why certain things happen in the world and why certain things happen in our lives, we can be sure that it is not because God is not good. We don't know why exactly. We may never get the answer. Sometimes we get the answer later. Sometimes we're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to understand why certain things happen. But we can know for sure it's not because he's not a good God. It's not because he doesn't love us that these things are happening. We can be confident that God is a good God and he loves me, right? There is some other reason, some other purpose that I don't understand, but it's not because he has stopped loving me or he's not a good God that these things are happening. I don't know exactly why, but I can be sure that God loves me because he demonstrated on Christmas Day, or in Christmas celebration, we're remembering God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I can be sure, I don't understand why this is happening right now in this way, but it's not because he stopped loving me or he stopped being a good God, because he is a God of love, he is a good God. And I can trust that. So that's something that we learn. That's one thing that we learn. We're not going to let circumstances dictate our view of God. We're not going to let circumstances dictate our view of God, because the Word of God shows us, and this Christmas season teaches us, that God loves us. God loved the world. God loves me. Number two, the second thing that Christmas teaches us. Number two, Christmas teaches us God with us. Christmas teaches us God with us. I have a longer text, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:18-23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. One of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a doctrine of incarnation, that God became one of us to be with us. John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God, who became flesh and dwelt among us as a man, in the person of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he is still God with us today. It's the same God. He's still God with us today. Matthew 28:20 says, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us right now. Sometimes the most powerful and meaningful thing you can do for another person is simply to be with them. You know, as a pastor, sometimes church members go through difficult times, and I remember PSAM is always reminds us as a staff when we ask him in these difficult situations, we don't know what to say, so we're gonna make a visit. What should I say? What kind of prayer should I pray? What kind of scripture verse should I read? What should I say? And PSAM often reminds us of the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. Meaning, it's not so much what you say or what you do when you visit that person, but it's more, what is more powerful is that you are there. That your loving presence, your caring presence is there, and you're with that person to weep with that person, to sit with that person, to pray with that person, the ministry of presence. As a parent, once again, I know many of us are parents here. As a father, I follow a few Instagram parenting accounts. I don't know if other parents here do that. And these Instagram parenting accounts often remind me that when a child is going through something, when a child is having a meltdown, right? He's going through a tantrum and he's just unhappy and he's complaining and whining and all these bad things, negative things are coming out of him, that is a sign that something is going on inside, and what he or she needs at that time is not a stern, "Stop it, what's wrong with you? Stop whining, stop complaining. Stop doing this." What they need really is for you to come and embrace him and to let him know that you are there, that you care. It's so hard to do. If you're a parent, you know, hopefully you can relate to this. Hopefully it's not just me who find it so hard to do that. If you're not a parent, one day you may know, right? And it's so hard to do that, but by God's grace, sometimes I do manage to do that. It was one day, I remember, it was after church. So maybe I was filled with the Spirit of God because it was after church. I come down and one of our kids, one of our boys, not going to say who, but one of our boys was just going through one of these things. It was just very difficult and he's just not happy, complaining, and it's just a very difficult time. And by God's grace, I remembered all these Instagram reels that I watch, and I was like, okay, I'm going to respond in the right way. And so instead of telling him, "What's wrong with you? You know, stop it. That's enough. You need to stop. Calm down. No more whining. No more complaining. Instead of that, what I did was I went low, right? I bent down and I picked him up and I gave him a big hug and I carried him. It was just along the footbridge. Carried him along the footbridge. And wow, I can tell you, it works. It really works. Instantly, his mood, his heart changed. And it was kind of sad but funny because he said, "Oh, why are you doing this?" Right? Because usually this is not how I respond. Right? So he's like, "Oh, what's going on? Why are you doing this?" And instantly, his heart was changed. His mood was lifted. I don't even remember what it was about. But it didn't really matter what it was about. What really mattered was that I was with him, that I sought to understand and care and show love. The ministry of presence, just being with him, letting him know, hey, whatever it is you're going through, I'm with you. You know, Amma and Appa, we love you. We're here for you. We care for you. Actually, God with us, this idea of God with us is one of the answers to that difficult question of human suffering. The why of suffering may never be fully understood while we're here on earth, but what we do have as children of God is that he is with us in the suffering. He is with us in the suffering. What we do have as children of God is that he comes down to our level and he picks us up. He gives us a big embrace. He says, I care for you. I'm with you. I love you. He is a God who suffers with us. He's not sitting aloof, right, from a distance, just saying, you're going to be fine. Just get up. You'll be fine. Just come on. While he was on earth, he experienced weakness, temptation, pain, loss, rejection, hunger, weariness. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, he is able to empathize with our weakness because he became like us as a person. And even more so, while he is on the cross, the fullness of human suffering was laid upon him. Isaiah 53, verse 4. If you look at the screen, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. When he's on the cross, we think he's done something, and that's why he's being punished in this way. But the truth is, our sin, our brokenness, our suffering was laid upon him. And that's what he was going through while he was on the cross. So he's not just a God who is with us, but he is a God who suffers with us. One of the articles I read as I was preparing for this message, a Gospel Coalition article by Trevin Wax called The Savior Who Suffers With Us. I want to read you a quote. Christianity does not answer the question why. Instead, God provides not the answer to the intellectual dilemma, but the resolution to the problem. Christians look to the cross. There, in the midst of God's own grief and sorrow, we see God with us, and we believe that he is able somehow to take up our burdens upon himself and deliver us from our despair. He is not distant from our pain. He understands our suffering because Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, suffered. The cross is God's answer to our cry. The cross is God's answer to our cry. So, the cross is the culmination of Emmanuel, God with us. It's the culmination, it's the greatest form of Emmanuel, God with us. But that began on Christmas when he became one of us, when he was born into this world, right? Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation begins at Christmas. It reaches its climax at the cross, but it begins on Christmas Day when God came down, became like one of us, and took on human form. And from the get-go, he was a newborn baby, right? As a newborn, experiencing all of life's difficulties and challenges that we've all gone through. So what does Christmas teach us? Christmas teaches us that we can be confident that right now, whatever situation you're in, God is with you. He is with you. He is holding you. He is walking with you. He is carrying you. He is suffering with you. God with us. Christmas teaches us God with us. Final point, number three. Christmas teaches us to worship. Christmas teaches us to worship, especially at Christmas time. Christmas teaches us that at Christmas time, we're called to worship. Matthew 2, verse 10 through 11. Matthew 2, verse 10 through 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is a story of the Magi that came from the east looking for the newborn king of the Jews. Not much is known about the Magi. We know that Daniel, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Daniel, during his time in Babylon, was called, or he became the chief of Magi. Chief of Magi. And scholars speculate that perhaps the Magi in this story have come from Babylon / Persia. And how they knew about this king of the Jews was through the writings and teachings and prophecies of Daniel, right? Because he was the chief of Magi. He had written all these teachings. And so the Magi in that land grew up learning and reading these things from Daniel. And somehow, that's how they learned about the coming king of the Jews. And so when they see the star, they have this understanding and they come. If that's true, that would be very cool. But it's a speculation. Not much is known through scriptures about the Magi. But what we do know is that they are the very first Gentiles, the very first non-Jews that recognize Jesus as Messiah and King and Lord, worthy of worship. They're the very first Gentiles that bow down to Jesus and worship him. This story is a foreshadowing of the Gentile inclusion, right? That the salvation wasn't going to be limited to the Jews, but it's open and available to everybody who would turn to Jesus, believe in him, and worship him as King and Lord. What do we learn from this short story, this short passage that we read today? We learn that the right response to Jesus is worship. The Magi come, somehow they have this spiritual understanding that he is worthy of worship. So when they come and they find Jesus, the first thing they do is they bow down and they worship him. We learn that the right response to Jesus is worship. We see the response of King Herod. If you read the whole story, King Herod's response toward Jesus is hostility. He's threatened by Jesus and he wants to eliminate Jesus, hostility. The response of the chief priests and the teachers of the law that point them to Bethlehem is disinterest. They have this opportunity to meet the king of the Jews that they have been waiting for. Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem, but they show complete disinterest. They're uninterested in even making that short trip to see Jesus. Hostility, disinterest, but the right response, the Magi, their response is to bow down in worship and to honor him and to give him gifts. They serve as a model for us for what is the right response to the coming of Jesus. The right response to the coming of Jesus is to bow down and worship. I was discussing the Christmas service with my wife, Monica, because I find Christmas service is difficult. This is my third time giving a Christmas sermon, and I find it to be difficult because one of the questions is, man, what new thing can you say at Christmas service? Because it's like every year, we all know what Christmas is about, right? We imagine that I'm going to somehow preach this word and people are going to have this great insight about Christmas. But really, everyone, pretty much, if you're here at church, you know hey, Christmas is about the coming of Jesus. Even Monica even asked me, do you have any new insight that you're going to share with the church? And I said, no. I don't think I have anything new or profound that I'm going to bring. And so Christmas service is hard. And so we're just talking. And she had read an article, another Gospel Coalition article. I'll share with you a little bit later. But she had read this article and she had some thoughts that she shared with me. And I thought it was a very good insight. She said, one of the reasons why Christmas service is hard is because Christmas can become so busy and so packed with all these other things, right? Christmas time can become so busy and so packed with all these other things, things that we have to do. They're not bad things. They're good things, but they're just busy, right? We have to plan all these get-togethers, and then all these get-togethers need to happen. So then there's busyness with that. We got to figure out what to buy as gifts, and then we have to go buy the gifts. We have to wrap the gifts. We have to deliver the gifts. We have to put up decorations. We have to think about kids' activities. If you're a family, you have these Advent calendar activities that we're trying to do. And so because it's so busy and we're so stretched, so thin, our mind, our emotional capacity is spread out so much that Christmas service is not exciting. It's like just another thing that you have to do. We got to come and we got to do this thing, and it just kind of loses its specialness, its power. It's difficult to slow down and to really reflect and to really worship, to really give our hearts to God. We're stretched too thin, and we don't have the capacity. We haven't given ourselves the capacity to think about the most important aspect of Christmas. And I thought, that, man, that's so true. You know, I don't know what the answer is, because these things are not bad things, but how do we slow down and eliminate certain things so that we can give greatest weight to the most important thing at Christmas? That's something, you know, we probably have to wrestle with and figure out as families and as a church, as individuals. But this is the article. It's an article by Dustin Messer, Why Our Church is Having Christmas Day Services. And one of the things he talks about in this article is the rise of consumerism in our culture, right? The rise of consumerism in our culture. And he explains that in our culture, we have become man as consumer. So here's the quote, man as consumer. Homo consumens, man as consumer. Sellers don't just hawk products, they sell us an anthropology. If we come to understand ourselves as homo consumens, man as consumers, our souls will be empty, but so will be the shelves at the store, and that's a trade that the advertisers are willing to make. What happens at Christmas is we're not just sold products, we are sold an anthropology, a way of understanding humanity. And the way of understanding humanity that we're sold by our culture and by our world is you are a consumer, man as consumer. And so, sadly speaking, perhaps more than any other time of the year, Christmas time highlights and reveals our attachment to consumerism, right? It's sad because it's meant to be a time of celebrating Jesus, but more than anything, it reveals consumerism, gifts, food, Christmas-themed activities, and all these things that we have to do. Again, they're not bad things. They can be great. They add value to our lives, to our families, to our time together. But there is something sad about the commercialization of Christmas. Right, just Google that, commercialization of Christmas, and you're going to see so many articles that explain and lament the fact that Christmas has become so commercialized. But what Christmas teaches us, what the biblical account of Christmas teaches us, especially the text that we just read, is that we are called to be, and rather we are created to be, man as worshiper. So here's another quote. Homo adorans, man as worshiper. At Christmas time, above all seasons, it's important to remind ourselves of who we are. Homo adorans, man as worshiper. When we understand ourselves rightly, we understand church rightly, and vice versa. He's saying when we understand, when we see ourselves as homo consumens, man as consumer, the way we view church, we don't understand church rightly either, because we're viewing church as one of the things we consume. One of the things that we just choose what works for us, and it's a consumer view, consumeristic view of church. But it's saying when we see ourselves rightly as homo adorans, as worshipers, then church is not about us. It's not about what works for me, what do I gain out of it, what's the benefit of me coming here. We see it as a time really just to worship God, to adore God and to glorify Him and to praise Him. When we see ourselves as worshiper rather than consumer, we understand church is not just another Christmas activity that we have to do in Christmas time, but it's a time to fulfill what we are created to do, to meet with God and to bow down before Him and to worship Him. I want to finish with a quote from Eugene Peterson from his book, Leap Over a Wall. A quote from Eugene Peterson. He says this about worship, the sung, like music, time of worship. Sung worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God. Not because He's confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we have no chance of attending to Him at all at other times and in other places. Yeah. Wow, I like that. What a good quote. Worship is we set aside time to worship, to praise, to be before God, not because God needs it. It's not because God needs us to set aside time to think about Him and to give Him our attention, to reflect on Him, to worship Him and to praise Him. It's not for His sake that we set aside this time. It's for our sake. It's for our sake. We pause and we try our best to turn away our phone, you know, from our phones, turn away from our distractions. We turn away from all the other things that demand our attention, and we turn to God and give Him our attention, because if we don't, we can become so preoccupied with ourselves. Right? If we don't set aside regular times of worshiping God, we might become man as consumer and just have our souls become empty. We lose our souls in all the different things that we so easily give ourselves to. And so we set aside time to worship God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship God so that we can become man as worshiper. We can become who we are created to be. Because that's where we're going to find true joy, true fulfillment, is when we come to God, we meet with Him, and we worship Him, and we give Him our hearts, and we give Him our love. So, if I can have the worship team come back up, please. So we're going to do that. We're going to take a little bit of time to just worship. I know we already had a time of singing and worshiping the Lord, and so we're going to go back to that with a little more intentionality so that we turn away from distractions. I want to encourage you, whatever is distracting you, try to put that away. If you're on your phone, put it away. If you're, phone is usually the thing that distracts us, right? Let's put that away and let's give God our full attention and give God our full worship. Let's reflect on God's goodness and his love, right? That's the first thing we learn at Christmas, is God loves us. God is a good God. He is a God of love. So let's reflect on that. And let's reflect on the second thing, that God is a God who is with us. God with us. Right? In all that we're going through, no matter the difficulty, especially in the difficulty, we reflect on God being with us, carrying us, holding us in his arms. And because he is a God who loves us, and because he is a God who is with us, even when we don't fully understand what's going on, we can worship him. We can say to God, God, I trust you that you're a good God. You are worthy of my worship. We declare, you know, I love you. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. So let's do that. I've asked them to sing, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him Again. So we're going to sing that. And why don't we rise to our feet? And if that helps, if it helps you to sit down or kneel, you could do that. But we're going to come and we're going to adore him. Let's put away everything else. Let's for a moment become man as worshiper instead of man as consumer. And let's worship God in this time.
Father,
Thank you, Lord. We worship you in this time. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, help us in this Christmas time. Like the Magi that came before you and bow down and worship. God, help us to bow down in worship and to adore you, to worship you, to give you all the glory, to recognize you as King and Lord of our lives, God. That we wouldn't put ourselves as King and Lord, but that we would bow down before you. Yes, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal your love and reveal your presence with us. Yes, God, I pray that this Christmas season will teach us your goodness, your love. And your presence that is with us, God. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. I worship you. Thank you, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Merry Christmas. Really enjoy tomorrow. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward and one of our well ministers will pray for you. God bless. Thank you.